Turn your Bibles with me this morning to one of the most difficult chapters in 1 Corinthians, and that's chapter 7, these 40 verses. Now, we've already covered about 9 of them. We're going to be in chapter 7, 1 Corinthians, verse 10 this morning. Remember, it's very, very important as we look at this difficult chapter and the difficult verses that we have this morning. Just a reminder about three things. In order to truly understand chapter 7, we have to understand, well, what was occurring, okay? Now, you know, Paul, for some reason, he is concerned about a local situation. It's not universal. We don't know exactly what it is. There's a crisis. He calls it time is short. He calls it this present distress and so forth. He says, even if you're married, remain as you are. If you're not married, remain as you are and so forth. So we don't know what that crisis is. We're not told. The other thing is that Paul is writing a letter to a letter that was written to him from the people, the Christians at the church. So we only have one side of the conversation. Now, the third thing is the most important this morning. Please get this into your heart. You know, chapter 7 is not a complete theology on the subject or the topic of Christian marriage. If you look at it that way without taking the whole all scriptures into consideration, you're going to get in trouble here in chapter 7. So we be very, very careful with it. Also, you have to remember that Paul was dealing with Christians in a city that were literally, it was a carnal church, given over to sin. I mean, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, divorce, remarriage, that was simply a way of life in Corinth and still was occurring in the church. Matter of fact, if you go back and look historically, many of the believers in the church at that time, they could have been, and many were, married at least a dozen times and divorced. That no wonder the Roman poet that I quoted last Sunday said this. He said, well, the women wore out their bridal veils with so many marriages. So that's the situation at Corinth. This morning, as we look, beginning in verse 10, I'm speaking to those that are married. I'm speaking to those that are single. It's important. If you're going to be married, you better listen to this scripture. If you're in the middle of a marriage and your marriage is falling apart, you're thinking of divorce, which I pray you're not. You need to really think about these scriptures that I'm about to give you. Let's look now this morning in verse 10. It says, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. That means don't separate from him, don't divorce him. But even if she does depart, now God's giving two choices here. Number one, let her remain unmarried, never to marry again. Number two, or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. So what was happening for the believing wife? The believing husband, it went for him as well. Now, question, did Christians divorce during the time of Corinth? Did they remarry? Jewish believers, did they divorce their wives at the time of Christ? Yes, they did, didn't they? The Jewish men would put their wives away. If for any reason, by the way, they could burn toast and it would be over with. They could look at their mother-in-law without a smile. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And they could put them away. That was what they, the Pharisees, taught themselves. Now, with all that being said, you know, here when we look at this morning, we're looking at Christians who are married to Christians, all right, in these two verses that I just read. They are answers from the letter written to Paul. If you go back to verse 1, when Paul says, now these things which you wrote to me about, he's now answering again these questions. Again, Jewish women had absolutely, they could not divorce their husband. They weren't given that right. But in the Greek society, the Roman rule law, a woman could, of course, divorce her husband then. Now, I don't know why Paul uses the woman here. Obviously, there's a problem going on. She wants to end it with her husband, the marriage. But Paul doesn't give us a reason. He doesn't state the reason at all. We don't know what it is. Now, we know that it cannot be unfaithfulness or sexual immorality because that is justification in God's eyes for divorce. It doesn't have to happen. Forgiveness could follow. Amen? But in this case, we know it's not sexual immorality. So, But to the rest, I, not the Lord. So the Lord didn't do any teaching on this. So Paul says, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, meaning an unbeliever, and she is willing to live with him, well, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, and then if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So Paul is saying, you know, talking about now Christians that are married to unbelievers or non-Christians. Now, it could have been, you know, like in Acts 18, whenever Paul, when he established or planted the church at Corinth, just like in any today or then, he's preaching, he's teaching, there's people there in the audience and they're unsaved, and so maybe a husband and wife were sitting together and the wife gets saved but the husband doesn't, or vice versa. So now the woman is married to an unbeliever. She's a brand new baby Christian, or vice versa. The husband is a brand new baby Christian, and the wife isn't as well. So Paul tells us right here, he says, listen, he says, the believer, the unbeliever will get you in trouble, in other words. You know, would you say that, you know, if when you're married to an unbeliever, you live in opposite spiritual worlds? One is in darkness, one is in light. And I say that tenderly, I say it in love. We want everybody to come to Christ. You know, but one is in Adam, and one is in the Lord Jesus. One is a brand new creation, one is dead, trespasses and sins. One is still led in their heart by the Adamic nature, which is selfish and wants to rebel against God. And one is now born again and filled with the Spirit of God and led that way. You know, so it's very difficult. One is, and another thing is, one is the Holy Spirit, or the naos of God. They're the temple of God. And the other one, dead in trespasses and sins. Now, it says in verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, meaning the Christian wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband, meaning the Christian husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. Now, what in the world does that mean? The unbelieving spouse is sanctified in the eyes of God by the believing spouse. Well, that can really mess us all up, because first of all, we have to digest what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that the unbelieving spouse is saved by the faith of the believing spouse. It doesn't work that way, does it? No, it means that the unbeliever in the marriage is now, by association with the believer, accepted. Not saved, but accepted in the eyes of God, because marriage is God's design. So the blessing of the marriage comes by association then, not with the unbeliever, but with the believing spouse. Otherwise, it says your children would be unclean, but now they are holy, but they're made holy, not where holiness is never transferable, we know that, but where by virtue of the believing parent, whether it be the man or the woman, God looks upon them by association then as set apart and holy to him. So it is the believer in the home. If you're married to an unbeliever, there's nothing there, man. It's the believer that carries the association. It's the because a believer is there, the home is blessed, the children is blessed, the husband is blessed. You see what I'm getting at? Boy, the power of God. And we need to understand that. If the unbelieving spouse departs, and if he does, guess what? He is no longer considered in the eyes of God as sanctified. He's left out the union. Now look at verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, in other words, divorces, let him depart. Now that word is a command in the Greek. It's in the imperative. It's not just giving permission. No, okay, you want to leave? Go ahead. It's going to hurt? Absolutely, it's going to hurt. He says, but let the unbeliever depart. And it says here, a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So let's say, for example, that there's someone listening live right now, or maybe one of you, and you are a believer, but you're married to an unbeliever. And they finally say, you know what? You know, you're just not the same old girl. I'll just use a woman. You're not the same old girl I married. Man, since you've come to Christ, this I can't take it anymore. I mean, all you talk about is Jesus. All your friends that come over, I mean, they're always praying and they're opening their Bibles, and I can't stand your crazy pastor, and you know what I mean? All those other things. He says, listen, I just want out of this marriage. God says, let him depart. Let her depart. You're not called. You're not under any bondage in this case. You know, the word under bondage is a very strong word in the Greek. It means that you're no longer literally to remain in slavery. Do you know Christian marriage is not supposed to be slavery? It's supposed to be a wonderful thing, what God has joined together, loved one. He says, oh no, you're not under slavery. It means you're no longer bound. You're no longer tied. You're no longer trapped. The believer is no longer obligated to this marriage. That's what it teaches here. So in God's eyes, loved one, the unbeliever causes the bond of marriage to be broken, which God intended for life. Now, the believing spouse, whether it be male or female, whichever, is now free in the eyes of God to remarry, but they can only now remarry in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't marry an unbeliever. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You know, to take that scripture and disobey that scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:14, is an act of disobedience on the part of the Christian. You see, listen, loved one, I understand that this happens all the time. And they do. Christians marry those who are not Christians. Well, if I know that if I marry him, I love him, he loves me, or vice versa. And you know, after we're married, I'm going to win him to Christ. No, he's going to take you into the world. That's what's going to happen. You see, the problem is, if a Christian marries an unbeliever, let's say a man, okay, and the man is the unbeliever. How can the man who is married to a believer, he's an unbeliever, fulfill or literally obey Ephesians 5:25? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's impossible. He can't do it. He doesn't have the Spirit of God within him. Amen? He still thinks like the world because he's natural man. It's not his fault. He's just not born again. And not only that, how can he fulfill Ephesians 6:4? Fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the admonition and the training of the Lord Jesus Christ. He can't do it because he's going to say, well, I was raised this way. By golly, what dad taught me just as good for my children. Do you understand what I mean? It just doesn't work. God says, don't do that. And the reason, it says there at the very end of that verse that God has called us to what? To peace. Listen, Jesus told us that a house divided cannot stand. Listen, you know, so I've heard pastors, and I love them. I'm not being critical of them. They have their own, they have to give an answer to God as I do. But I've heard pastors say, you know, it says, listen, God's called you to peace. And that's talking about your unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife. You understand? And he says, listen, and they go, this is peace. You stay in this relationship because that's at any cost, God has called you to peace. Or that, you know, no matter what it is, you stay. Well, no, that's not what God says in his word at all. God says, listen, this unbeliever doesn't want to stay with you. He's going to leave. And when he leaves, he's no longer what I would consider by association sanctified. Let him go. Let him go right now. I know you love him. I know that you care about him. But you know what? The lack of peace is why the home today breaks up. God says, I want peace in my homes. Verse 16, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? And how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Well, you don't know. See, marriage is not for evangelism. Let me preface this now. Marriage is not for evangelism. It's for companionship. God said it is not good that man should be alone. However, within marriage, of course there's evangelism. Man, many of you led your children to Christ. Amen? Of course. So there is that evangelistic effort that's going on. But here, he's saying, listen, only God can save. You don't know if you're going to save the old boy or not, or the old girl. That's just the way it is. Now listen, you know, if you are married to an unbeliever, let's say you're a Christian woman here this morning, and you are married to an unbelieving husband. Now, I know that you love your husband because you married him. And I know that God loves your husband. And I know that God wants your husband saved. And if you are a believing wife and have an unbelieving husband, remember this, if you're in that situation, maybe you came to Christ and here, but he didn't. then remember this, that God has a plan for the believing wife to win her unsaved husband. You know, remember 1 Peter 3:1, it says this, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word," that word really means refuse to obey the word, "it says that they, without a word, may be won," meaning won to Christ, "by the conduct of their wives." Isn't that amazing? God says, listen, God is so wise. You know, I mean, I've counseled married Christian marriages, and you know, the one is a Christian, one is not. And I always say, you're not going to win your husband by nagging him, manipulating him, condemning him. You're not. That's just not going to happen. And you know, especially you're not going to win him if you start giving him my CDs. You know what I mean? Of my sermons, he's going to run. You know what I mean? No, God says, I want you to win him without a word. I want you to just, by your own conduct, the way that you live the Christian life, and I want you to win him that way. You know, I told the first service, I said, you know, the power of the wife, the power of the witness of a wife, you know, the way wives are in the home around their husbands. You know, I read this article from 1955, Good Housekeeping. It says here, this is true, May 13, 1955, Good Housekeeping. The Good Wife's Guide. Now, you might want to take notes, ladies, okay? Are y'all ready? Okay. It says, Good Wife's Guide. It says, have dinner ready. Plan ahead. Even the night before, have a delicious meal ready on his return that evening. Even fix his favorite dish often. Prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so you'll be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup. Put a ribbon in your hair. Be fresh looking. Be a little more interesting for him. Let me turn to a back page, okay? It says, on the cooler months of the year, you should prepare a light fire, light a fire for him. He needs to unwind. Your husband will feel he's reached heaven, oh, a place of rest and order, and it will give him a lift. After all, caring for his comfort will provide you with immense personal satisfaction. It says, be happy to see him. Listen to him. Now, you may have a dozen important things to tell him, but, oh, the moment of his arrival, that's not the time. Let him talk first about all his topics. They're more important than yours. Greet him with a warm smile. Make his evening. Oh, don't ever complain when he comes home late for dinner. Don't ever complain if he doesn't even come home for dinner. Instead, try to understand the world of strain and pressure and his very real need to be at home and relax. Your goal is to make sure your home is a place of peace, order, tranquility, where your husband can renew himself in body and spirit. Just a little bit more. Don't complain if he's late for dinner. Or even if he stays out all night, count this as a minor thing compared to what he might have gone through that day. Make him comfortable. Help him lean back in a comfortable chair. Maybe even lie down in the bedroom. Have a cool or warm drink ready. Arrange his pillow. Even offer to take off his shoes. Speak to him in a low, soothing voice. Don't ask him any questions about his actions or question his judgment or integrity. Remember, he's the master of the house. I'm sorry. You have no right to question him. A good wife knows her place. Now, you know, that's what I call a longhorn sermon. You know, two points and a lot of bull in the middle. You know what I mean? Now listen, but that's the world. Do you understand? Now, I don't know. You know, and I don't know if that was, surely that wasn't written in Good Housekeeping by a man. But that really is a real article, you know. And why did you share that? Oh, because it's just, I want to break up the tension that's coming. The Bible says to win that your husband by the conduct, when they observe your chaste or your pure conduct accompanied by fear, it says that's what God wants. It says don't let you or don't depend upon your adornment to be merely outward, ladies. In other words, arranging the hair, wearing jewelry or gold and putting on fine apparel. In other words, like really smart clothing or looking good. You are to look good, but God is saying, I want you to him to see you look to me. You understand what I mean? And he goes on and he says, rather it should be of the hidden a person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious or worth great worth in the sight of God. So what is God saying? He's saying, listen, if you're married to an unbelieving husband, you know what you need to do? Walk the walk. Don't talk it, walk it. Let him see you do the things that God wants you to do. Love him. Yes, of course, because you do love him, but serve the Lord. And when you do those things, teaching your children to pray, teaching your children the word of God, attending church and so forth, listen, believe it or not, he sees it. Amen? And you know, that's how you won him to begin with, is with the eye, okay? Now, your life is just a powerful witness. Now, let me get to what I want to talk to you about this morning. You know and I know that there's hardly a family in America today who hasn't been touched indirectly or directly by divorce in their family. It's sad. Divorce is such a sad, sad thing. And you know, we are the family of God. And within the family of God here at Calvary, you know, I mean, listen, we have people that are single. We have people that are widows, widowers. We have people that, that are married and divorced and separated. We have single parent families. You know, the raising mom or dad is raising children all by themselves. We have blended families. You know, we have expanded families, meaning that they've adopted children or maybe brought them in from child care, foster care, or whatever. And marriage, you know, has changed so much over the centuries. I mean, my gosh, if you read that, I mean, I was only 5 years old when that was written. You know what I'm saying? But I remember it very well. No. What I'm saying is this. Whether it was marriage in the first century Corinth or marriage in the 21st century America, God's word didn't change then or now. God's word is forever. It's forever settled in heaven. God doesn't change and his word doesn't change. It's dependable in every generation. It is truth in every generation. Amen? And the reason that I have said all that is because when we look at the horrible divorce statistics in our own nation today, 2017, last year, listen to these statistics by the Pew Research and the State Department. It says 45% of married couples will divorce in America. Every 13 seconds, someone files for divorce. 66% of divorces are filed by women. 50% of the children in the United States will see their parents divorce in their lifetime. The average first marriage in America only lasts 8 years. It says also, for the very first time in the history of America, the 2020 census will include same-sex marriages when they come and you have to fill out that information. You know, here's what I want to talk to you about, and I pray your heart is open. I tell you, loved one, listen to me, more than any other time in Christianity, in the church today, I tell you, Christians who go through divorce or separation, they're being ripped apart, whatever the reason, do they need to be loved? Yes. They need understanding. Do they need support from the church? Absolutely. You know, listen, it is a rare thing for any of you, anybody, I don't care who you are, it's a rare thing for anyone to truly understand why this person, this man and this woman who were married and now they divorced. We don't have all the details. Even in my counseling time, I know that I stand in middle ground. I don't really know. Do you understand? Because I don't know everything. But I'll tell you what, God knows everything. Do you understand? But I'll tell you what I do know is this, that whenever someone is going through a divorce, or maybe they're already divorced, they need a church that is a safe place. They need a church that is going to be there with unconditional love. Correction, yes, but also unconditional love and support. Amen? They need a church. They need believers who are going to reach out to them and help their healing spiritually and emotionally happen. But you know what usually happens, and this is in every church, whenever a divorce occurs in our body or any other church, what usually happens is they leave. And the reason that they leave is that they just can't take it. In other words, the memories, or maybe their spouse is still attending and there's just it's too much tension, but usually it's because, well, they're being judged. They're kind of almost viewed as an outcast. You know, I was reading a book the other day, and let me give a quote for what this doctor said. In America, it says, it takes two people to marry, but only one to divorce today. Isn't that a true word? See, just because, you know, a person, one spouse says, I don't want a divorce. The other says, I want a divorce. It says it only takes one today. All states have the no-fault divorce law today, which allows one to divorce the other for any reason. Irreconcilable differences is what it's called, meaning no single party is at fault for the breakdown of the marriage. Man, that's what's happening today. But the Word of God teaches something different. The Word of God tells us, and if you know the Word of God about marriage, it tells us that marriage is dissolved by three, and I believe four, things, okay? First, as it teaches in Romans 7, that whenever the spouse dies, you're free to marry again. Amen? If unfortunately, the husband or wife, if they are unfaithful, if they've committed adultery, then God says, okay, you have the right. If you can forgive, work it out, but you can divorce because of adultery. Or if you're married to an unbeliever, then and that unbeliever departs, okay, you can go ahead through the divorce. I add one more because I've been solid on this all my Christian walk because I've seen so much of it. And that is, any time in a marriage, a husband beats his wife, harms his wife, and even today, dear God, a woman beats her husband. Run. You don't have to sit there and let anyone harm you like that. That is against everything God says in His Word. Amen? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, see that you love your husbands and reverence him. You, not beat them and hurt them and harm them and terrify them. Those reasons right there, I believe with all my heart that those three, four things, then the believer has the right to remarry as the Bible teaches, but only in the Lord. Now, but what if today, like then, what if today, and through the centuries, we have the Word of God, what if today a Christian divorces for other reasons other than unfaithfulness? What then? What happens? Well, before I answer that question, let me say this. Let's say that a person is an unbeliever and he comes to Christ. And when he was an unbeliever or she was an unbeliever, he could have been married 10 times. It's all passed away. When you come to Christ, your slate is clean. Amen? Yes, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. God has forgiven and God has forgotten. However, what about a divorced Christian who divorces for other reasons other than what's in the Word of God? Look back at verse 10 with me now. It says, now to the married, I command, yet not I, but this is a commandment from Jesus Christ himself. A wife is not to depart or divorce her husband, but even if she does depart or divorce, again, two things, two choices, either let her remain unmarried or reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Now listen, Paul doesn't even tell us how long for reconciliation. Do you wait a year? Do you wait 5 years? How long do you wait on that? See, there's a lot of gray areas in chapter 7. That's why we have to use the whole Bible to interpret this. Amen? Now, let me just put it this way. Let's say that you're married, and you say to me, Bill, you know what? On verses 10 and 11, I did depart. I certainly did. I did depart. I didn't reconcile with my spouse. Not only that, loved one, I didn't even remain with him. I just married somebody else. I was not unfaithful. He was not unfaithful at all. And I broke the commandment of the Lord that Paul just mentioned. I broke it. I sinned against God. Now, what commandment was that? If you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel with me to chapter 19, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, And let's look here as Jesus is talking about marriage and divorce to the Pharisees, because they come and they ask him, you know, can we divorce our wives for any reason? And of course, Jesus talks about, of course, I've already told you that, you know, the Pharisees believe they could, if you looked at their mother-in-law, their mother wrong, you could divorce your wife or burn the toast or whatever, sleep late and didn't clean the house. I don't know. The thing is this, can we just do it for any reason? Well, of course, they had to give her a bill of divorcement. If they didn't, then she was in a lot of trouble. So Jesus said, no, you know, Moses gave you this because of the hardness of your heart and so forth. But what I want you to see here is that, get down to verse 4. It says, have you not read, Jesus said, he, meaning God, who made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be glued or joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they that are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, look at it again. There's the commandment. Therefore, what God has joined together. God has joined together. Listen, he takes a male and a female, two different makeup, two different personalities, two different emotions, and somehow he makes two into one. Is that a miracle? Man, that's a miracle. I'm telling you, God says, no, now you're one. If you read the book of Ephesians, and when Paul says, you know, about marriage, and he's talking about you, you're of the Lord, you're the body, the body is the Lord, we're of his body, of his bone, of his flesh. He says, these things, it's a great mystery, and they are a great mystery. You know, and right here, he says, Jesus said, listen, what God has glued together. Do you know that the marriage bond is the strongest relationship on earth? What God has joined together, Jesus said, let no man, let no woman, let no Christian separate. That word separate means to destroy. It means to completely destroy by divorce. Listen, divorce is never the work of God. Divorce is always the work of man or woman. Do you understand? It's like an amputation. I mean, part of you, I mean, you're still there, but part of you is missing now in your life. So Jesus said, listen, the command's been broken. Well, what do you do? What does a person do that has broken those commands? And they're Christian. You know, Jesus said in verse 9 of Matthew 19, look at it. He says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, marries another, commits what? Adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. Now, listen to me. Did it say that she was an adult, that she committed adultery? Where did you see that? Did she commit adultery? No. But Jesus said, because he is divorcing her, he is causing her to commit adultery. Unless, of course, during the Jewish period, he would give her a bill of divorcement and she was free to remarry. Okay? But this is very important what the Lord is saying. Listen, what does Jesus really mean by adultery? I have seen the church brutalize people that go through marriage problems or divorce problems. I mean, just destroy them. I don't think God's in the destroying business, do you? No. Listen, what does Jesus mean by adultery? And the reason I say that is because adultery can be more than just an external thing, can it? It can be more than a physical act. Is that right? Absolutely. What did Jesus say in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 32? Let me read it to you. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Don't you break the seventh commandment, in other words. But I say to you that whoever it might be, men, women, anybody, whoever looks at a woman to lust has already committed adultery with her, not down at Motel 6, but in his heart. Are you listening to me? In his heart. What did Jesus say about the heart? For out of the heart proceed, what, evil thoughts and murders and fornications and adulteries and all the rest. See, every action is a heart action. He said, when you look upon a woman, that doesn't mean I just looked It doesn't mean a casual glance. It means you are burning. You are burning. You want that person. That's what that means. He says, you've already committed adultery in your heart. But again, what does Jesus mean by adultery? Well, in Matthew 5:32, again, listen to it carefully. He's speaking again to a Jewish audience. Matter of fact, look at Matthew 5:32 with me. Jesus said, Matthew 5:32, but I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason, no matter what it might be, any reason except one, sexual immorality causes her, or literally makes her, to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Listen, loved one, this verse has been the most abused verse in Christendom, I believe, when it comes to marriage and divorce. What in the world, when we look at this, first of all, who causes her to commit adultery? Look at it again. Whoever divorces his wife for any reason, let's just remove except fornication or adultery here, sexual immorality. Move it. Let me read it this way. Whoever divorces his wife for any reason causes her, or literally makes her, commit adultery. Who caused the woman to make her an adulteress? The husband did. Did the woman commit adultery? No. Look at that. I'm going, okay, wait a minute. When then did this adultery occur? I mean, did it occur when he or she remarries? No. No, the scripture just taught us that the woman is guilty of adultery the moment that her husband is going to divorce her. That woman is guilty if she never marries again, or even if she does marry again. She's still guilty. She's an adulteress. She's guilty if she never engages in any type of sexual relationship again. She is still guilty. Now listen, suppose Becky comes to me and says, Bill, I want a divorce. And I say, what? Honey, I love you. I don't want a divorce. This would be against my will. I can't do this. I'm not going to do this. She says, I want a divorce. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't sinned or any of those things. And now, because of that, I'm considered an adulterer, according to the Word of God. Are you listening to me? And I'm going, oh, wow. Now listen, Jesus said something. He said unjustified divorce leads to adultery. Am I doomed forever now? I didn't want the divorce. You divorced me. I love the Lord. I don't want this. Why are you leaving me? I mean, no one's been unfaithful. Why are you walking out on me? Does it happen every day? Yes. I mean, am I doomed? What in the world is going to happen for me? Now, listen to me. I want you to look at that scripture as twofold. Number one, it is a warning of what a believer will face if you want to go that avenue. Do you understand? But more than that, it tells the condition, the spiritual condition that occurs when that verse is carried out. Listen, very carefully. I believe with all of my heart that right here, that this means that when a Christian puts away their spouse for any reason, just anything except the one, sexual immorality, any reason at all, that the adultery that is being taught here by our Lord and Savior is spiritual adultery. You say, why? Well, has anyone committed adultery? No. It has to be spiritual adultery. What do I mean by that? Well, what is spiritual adultery? It is the tearing apart. It is the destroying of what God hath joined together. Do you understand? Malachi 2:16 says this, God hates divorce, but he doesn't hate the divorced person, okay? But God hates divorce. Why? For it covers one's garment with violence. The garment meaning the person. What does that mean? Divorce is a ripping, it's hurtful, it's violent. There's a horrible what God has done, and the couple are just tearing it apart. That's what the Word of God is teaching us here. Now listen, if a believer can commit adultery, man or woman, in their heart by just lusting, burning in lust, not just a casual glance at a man or woman, they commit adultery in their heart. If that can occur, then loved one, can you not also be divorced in your heart with your spouse? Yes, Because from the heart, that's where everything takes place. Every action is a heart action. Listen, many Christians today, they are spiritually divorced, and yet they remain legally married. They believe that divorce occurs in the courtroom. They don't believe it occurs in the heart. Listen, divorce occurs in the heart long before you ever get to the courtroom. Do you understand? You're already divorced. You're already tearing the marriage apart if that's what you're doing. Oh, listen, we have to be so careful here. You see, marriage, the way that a Christian must look at marriage is this. Number one, marriage is spiritual, isn't it? It's spiritual. It's incredible. What God has joined, glued, speaks of permanency. What God has joined together, let no one tear it apart, okay? So marriage is spiritual, but divorce is spiritual. Why? Because you take what God has joined together, and now the both of you, or just one of you, whatever it might be, you're ripping what God has joined together. You are ripping it apart. Now listen, I have heard people tell me, other ministers, and I don't fault them, because this is a difficult subject. Did you know that? It takes much prayer, much prayer. That, you know, they say, well, the moment that a spouse, the believing spouse, the Christian spouse, is unfaithful, you know, unfaithfulness or adultery, the moment that that takes place, the marriage is immediately over. It's immediately dissolved. That's not in God's word. Do you understand? No, listen, if that does occur, question. Okay, the husband committed adultery, and here's the wife. She's broken. Heart is trust. I mean, it's terrible. But he goes, listen, I have sinned. I have sinned against God. I have sinned against you. I've sinned against my family. I've sinned. Would you forgive me? Can we make it work? Is that possible? Of course it is. So listen, the marriage is not over when that occurs. Oh, you have, yes, the right. I'm through. Yes, you do. And the person who did not sin that way has the right to remarry, but only in the Lord. Yes, that's correct. But listen to me carefully. The marriage, you see, behavior doesn't dissolve, extinguish a marriage. No more than bad behavior that we don't want to have, but when we do it, does it distinguish our Christianity? No. It breaks fellowship with God when we sin. It doesn't break sonship. Are you following me? Very important. So I look at this and I say, oh Lord, you see, behavior doesn't abolish the relationship. You know what abolishes the marriage? One thing. I want to divorce. A decision. I'm through. It's over. I'll never forgive you. That's when it's now, the tearing. Loved one, if unjustified divorce, in other words, just divorcing for any reason, makes a person, the believing spouse or the believing believing spouse, man or woman, an adulterer, adulteress. Well, is that it? I mean, is it a fact for eternity? Am I going to be in that condition for the rest of my life? I've blown it. I did everything wrong that I wasn't supposed to do. But what about the one who didn't want the divorce? Here she is. Let's say, you know, her husband walked out on her with another woman or whatever, and they're Christians, and here she is. Well, you know what? You divorced your wife. I'm sorry. Let me back up. Not for sexual sin, but for any reason. I'm through with you. I just don't like you anymore. I fell out of love with you or whatever, which is all bull, okay? So is that person, he goes, no one committed adultery, but now I'm an adulteress the rest of my life? Am I going to be doomed to that for all eternity? I mean, is that the way it is? I mean, if you read 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, loved one, what does it say? He said, do not be deceived. Those who practice such things, adulteries included, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And now I'm an adulteress in the eyes of God, or I'm an adulterer in the eyes of God. And I didn't even want the marriage to end. Are you following me this morning? Oh, loved one, I look at that and say, oh, Lord, all of this because of one mate's decision. Well, you say, well, Bill, divorce is sin. Is that a new revelation? Of course divorce is sin. And you know what? Lying is sin. Amen? No, listen, God hates divorce. I hate divorce. Christians should hate divorce. But God doesn't hate the divorced person. You know, we look out today and, oh, you know, there's homosexuality and there's incest and there's murder and all the rest of it. Are those things, too big for God to handle? A question. Marriage, divorce, remarriage in the Christian realm, is that too much for God to handle? Is it like, oh, you just stepped over the line. This is too huge to ever be forgiven. You're just an adulterer. But I didn't do anything. You're an adulterer. But I didn't do anything. I wanted my marriage. Is there no hope? Is divorce and remarriage, is that so big that the church has made it such an astronomical, horrifying sin, and it is, but it's so big that God's forgiveness can never, ever take place, and it's too much for the blood of Jesus Christ? The woman at the well, she was a Samaritan, man. The Jews hated her. Jesus loved her. Jesus told the disciples, I must needs go to Samaria. You know the story. I'm not going to tell the whole story. Woman, here she comes at noon to get water. She says, oh, sir, give me this drink that I will never thirst again. This woman had been married how many times? Five times. Listen, not only married five times, but divorced five times. And she was now living with an old boy. Jesus loved her. Did Jesus give her living water? What did she say to the went to the village man? She left her water pot, left it at the well, Jacob's well, ran to the village. Whoa, come see a man. She knew a lot about men. Come see a man who told me all things about myself. Is he not the Christ, the Messiah? Come see this man who didn't condemn me, but loved me. Man, I look at that. I mean, is divorce and remarriage, as horrible as that is it too much for God? Is it too much for the blood of Jesus? Whenever the religious people, the most educated religious people of the day in Jesus' time, the scribes, the Pharisees, they went and what did they do? Remember in John 8, they caught a woman in the very act of adultery. They came to Christ, threw her at the feet of the Lord, said, Lord, we caught her. Man, right in the very act, right in the bedroom. The law of Moses says, kill her. The law of Moses said, stone her. What do you say, Jesus? What's your answer to this woman that's on her knees? You remember the story. I'm not going to go through how Jesus wrote on the ground. You who are without sin, cast the first. You know the story. But what I am going to say about that story is this. The religion of that day is a religion of this day. Religion will kill you. The religion of that day, they could care less about the nameless woman of John chapter 8. They brought that nameless woman and threw him at the feet of Jesus for one reason, to test him. They wanted to kill Jesus. Here he is. What are you going to do with her now, Lord? What are you going to do with this woman? You see, the scribes, the Pharisees who represented God, and the people today who represent God, you know what they did? They looked upon that nameless woman caught in the act of adultery as nothing more than a thing to accomplish their wicked motivations to test Jesus Christ as Lord. Listen to me now. The minute that a person in the church, or even outside of the church, but I'm speaking about Christians right now, the moment that they become a thing in the church today, the moment they're viewed, well, you're just a drug addict. Look how you failed. You're a fornicator. You're an adulterer. Oh, you know what? you're nothing more than a divorced Christian. When they look upon a person in the church as a thing, Christianity just died. Because Christianity gives life. Yeah. Man, I say, oh God. You see, they couldn't, the religious people, they couldn't forgive her. They could not save her. They could not even help her, but they could condemn her and they could destroy her. That's all they could do. Stone her. What do you say? Jesus. I give you homework. You go through the entire Bible, especially the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. You tell me one place where anyone was stoned for breaking the seventh commandment. Because that was the law. You commit adultery, stone them to death. David, did he commit adultery? Bathsheba, did she commit adultery? Were they stoned? No. Guess whose name is in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Bathsheba. You understand? Listen, we have to look at the Word of God for the Word of God. What does a Christian do that has divorced their mate today? We need to answer these questions, loved one. What do we do? Do we ignore it? I don't know what to do. I can't deal with it. No, what does a Christian do that has divorced their mate, but they didn't do it because the mate died? They didn't do it because the mate was unfaithful. They didn't do it because the mate was an unbeliever. They didn't do it because, you understand? They did it for not the reason Jesus said, except for sexual immorality. What in the world does a Christian do that has divorced their mate and ends up remarried? I'm going to get a lot of flack for this from the religious community, and I'm prepared for it. But I'll tell you, you know what they need to do? If that's you, you know what you need to do? You need to own it up. You need to say, you know what? You need to call that what you did, the ripping and the tearing of the marriage. You know what you need to call it? You need to call it sin. Because that's what it is. It is simply sin. You tore apart. Listen, I love you, God, but you did. You tore it apart. What God joined together. Listen, destroyed the oneness for whatever reason, but it wasn't the right reason. Boy, that's too big for God, isn't it? The divorce is the unpardonable sin, isn't it? Oh, it isn't? I thought it was that's it. You're over. It's through. Listen, there's only one sin that I find that God can never forgive, and that is the rejection of the sacrifice for our sins, Jesus Christ. Amen? I look and I say, oh God, someone put it this way, the sin of divorce is no different than any other sin, but to make it otherwise is to sin an even greater sin. I want you to know something, if that's you, if you did those things, that God can heal, that God can renew, that God can restore. Did you know that? Oh, that's what God wants to do. That's what God does and use you. There's no such thing as a second-class believer. There's no such thing as a second-class Christian. You're either a co-heir with Christ or you're not. Your name is either written in the Lamb's Book of Life or it's not. But Bill, I sinned. Yes, you did. And we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh, loved one, listen to me. You know, there's not any second-class Christians. I know that there are churches today and years ago, and you know what, you can break any sin, but boy, if this happens to you, well, you know what, you're just a second-class Christian. You can't even serve as an usher. If you're a former murderer, yeah, we'll use you. But no, can't use you. Sit down, just tithe. Big checks, if you don't mind. No, I want you to know something. If that's you, you did it and it was wrong. It's sin. You ripped it apart. You did it, the reason was wrong. There's no other reason. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for your sins. He will never divorce you. You see, loved one, either the Word of God is true or it's not. Either 1 John 1:9 is true or it's the worst lie in the world. 1 John 1:9, you know what it is. It tells us In the 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins. Lord, I ripped my marriage apart. I'm a believer. I did it. I was wrong. I destroyed it. I tore apart what you did. I committed spiritual adultery. I didn't go with anybody. Adultery was against you. If we confess our sins, he is God, is faithful. God is just to forgive us of our, but only a few. I don't think we can include divorce or remarriage or, just a couple. No. He is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, that is a promise from Almighty God. I cannot find, and I have never found, and you will never find either, anywhere where God has ever been unfaithful. Never. He is always faithful. Listen, if that's you, the devil wants you to live with shame. Even churches, some, and pastors, they mean well. They do. I know they do. They don't know what to say. You just know you can't do this. You're through. It's over. I don't know. You're done. I'm telling you, you're not done. I'm telling you that God will clean you up. He will renew you. He will refresh you. He will change your heart. The devil wants you to sit there and just feel like you're dirt. God says, no, I sent Jesus. I saved you knowing what you were going to do before you ever were saved. Did God know that David was going to commit sin with Bathsheba before he told David? He says, David, I'm going to build you a house, man. And you know what? Upon your throne, it'll be eternal. You know what I mean? Did God know that through David, the son of David, the Messiah would come? That was in chapter 7 of Samuel. We get over chapter 11 or 12. What's happened? He's in bed. Did God know that was going to happen? Was he a man after God's own heart? Yes. Did it cost him? Yes. Sin always costs. Do not be deceived, loved one. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Thank God, though, you can run to Jesus. And he says, I'll take you. I'll cleanse you. I'll heal you. I'll use you again for my glory. Father, we thank you today. This difficult chapter with difficult truths. Lord, you know who's here. I don't know, and I don't need to know. But I do know this, if there's been that ripping, that horrible divorce, the remarriage, whatever it is, and they're hurting, they feel ashamed. And that's okay to feel ashamed, Lord. As long as they feel ashamed in front of you and not because of the devil, not because of others. But Lord, the past is the past. What's under the blood of Jesus is under the blood of Jesus. I pray now for those who have been through the ripping, through the tearing. I pray for those that, Lord, that they took what God hath joined together and they ripped it apart. I pray for their healing right now. I pray for their refreshing and their renewal in their hearts and in their minds. I pray that you touch them. You touch them right now, Father, please, and heal them. Let them experience your love and let them embrace your love. Let them embrace grace. Let them sense cleansing and forgiveness right now. Let your joy fill their hearts again. Restore unto them the joy of their salvation. Bless them. Bless them, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning.